It's good to see everyone. Every time I come here, I feel like it's a homecoming. I'm just getting to see all you guys and everything, and just the singing is so amazing when we come here. It's so encouraging to see everybody. Some of you I've known almost my entire life. Some of you I've met over the years that we've been coming to Nashville, and some of you I don't know yet, and I hope to get to know you today or sometime this week. And the song that we sang before the lesson, I'm glad we coordinated that because it goes right along with what we're talking about. But my wife, she's in school this week, and so she's not able to be with us, and she wanted to be here, but so the past couple of days before we left on Nashville, I was taking care of the girls by myself, which I'm glad I got to do it. But one day they were in the back seat of the car and I was driving, and they were just fighting and just arguing with each other like sometimes girls do. And so, you know, I looked back and said, we had about 15 minutes till we had to get home. And I said, if y'all could just be nice to each other, and if you can just, you know, just not argue and fight and hit each other till we get home, then I'll give you a treat. I'll just give you anything you want. Just give me a little peace and quiet. And that worked for about 10 seconds. And then they started fighting and arguing and screaming again. And I know there must be a God, because I looked down in my cup holder and I had not one, but I had two suckers. They were the same size, the same color. Everything about them was the exact same. It means no arguing, no fighting. I gave them the suckers and they were happy. I am not above bribing my children. That is, I'm here to confess that this morning. But as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about the Christian life and what motivates us and what drives us to follow God in this life. Is it just the future hope of an eternal reward later on? Or is there anything in the here and now that can motivate us to be followers of God? Because if it's just something, if we just have hope now because of heaven later, if we just have joy now because of a reward later, it could seem like we just kind of trudge through life and try to get through life so we can get a reward at the end of life. Is there anything that can strengthen and sustain us now as Christians, as we're trying to live our lives for God? And I think that there is. I think that God wants us to be the happiest and most joy-filled people on this earth. And so I have a couple points I want to make about that this morning. First of all, God commands us to be satisfied in Him, because life lived in God is the most satisfying life. It's a really long sentence, so I'm going to break it down a little bit. First of all, God commands us to be satisfied in Him. Philippians 3 and verse 1 says, "Rejoice in the Lord." Chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Psalm 37 in verse 4 says, "Take delight in the Lord." God commands us to rejoice in the Lord. By the way, if you have your Bibles and you want to turn, we're going to spend most of our time in the book of Philippians this morning. So you can turn there and we will be there for a while. But God commands us to rejoice, to take delight in God. These aren't just suggestions or sayings or statements. These are statutes. These are commands that God has given us. He wants to take delight, to rejoice in Him. These are emotions. These are feelings. When He tells us to delight in Him, we don't think, okay, now, how do I need to delight in God? And then we try to reason ourselves to delight in God. This is an emotion. God wants us to be so filled with joy and delight that it is overflowing in our life. In Psalm chapter 63, starting in verse 1, it says this. It says, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you." King David wrote this psalm. And if you think about King David in his life, he had every possible thing you could imagine. He had the awards and the accolades and the accomplishments. He had the praises and plaudits. And he had been promoted to the highest position in the land. Anything that we seek in this life, whether it's recognition, whether it's accomplishments, whether it's wealth or fame, whatever it is that we seek, David had it. He had all of it. And yet he said, "Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you." He says that your love, right here in the here and now, your love right now is better than anything that this life has to offer. Everything that I've accomplished, everything that I've amassed for myself in this life, that your love and feeling your love right now is better than all of that. And it's better than life itself. Being a joy-filled and happy Christian is not just icing on the cake of Christianity. It is the cake by which we glorify God. It's not the caboose on the train. It is the engine that drives and steers the train. God wants us to find our joy and our delight and our happiness in Him. Philippians 4:4, as we read earlier, says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." But just two verses later in verse 6, it says, "Do not be anxious about anything." How is it that we're not supposed to be anxious about anything? I don't know about you, but I have a lot that I could be anxious about. I have a lot that I could be worried about and be thinking about. I have friends and loved ones who are sick. I have my girls that I'm worried about. My wife's traveling. I have all kinds of things in my life that I could be worrying about and anxious about. And I'm sure that you do too. How is it that we're not supposed to be anxious? And right before it, it says, instead of being anxious, we need to rejoice. Well, I think the key is found in verse 5, right between verse 4 and verse 6. It says, "The Lord is near." It says, because God is near, you don't have to be anxious. You don't have to worry. You don't have to be afraid, because God is with you. And this is why that all those things that would crush somebody else, all these things that would beat down somebody else, you know that God has your back, that God is on your side, God is near, so you don't have to be anxious, but instead you can rejoice. And then Paul continues his argument in verse 7, and he says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus." And so this peace of God that we can't fathom, that we can't comprehend, that we can't understand, it guards our hearts and our minds. The two places that we worry the most is with our emotions and with our mind. And it says the peace of God is going to protect that, is going to guard those places. If for no other reason, this would be an amazing reason to follow Jesus, because He gives us peace. So many people in the world are seeking and looking after peace. They just want to be able to lay their head down on the pillow at night and not have to worry about all the things that are going on in their life. They just don't want to be crushed. And the thing is that no matter how wealthy you are, no matter how many awards you get, no matter how famous you are, no matter what you've accomplished, they can't protect you against this life. They can't protect you against being worried or against not having peace. The only thing that can is God. And it says that He has the peace that transcends all understanding, and it will guard both our hearts and our minds. So this is, God commands us to be satisfied in Him because the life lived in God is the most satisfying life. In Philippians 3 in verse 8, it says this, it says, "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, rubbish, that I may gain Christ." So right beforehand, he is giving his accomplishments. He's giving his resume about all the things that he used to pursue, all the things that used to matter to him, all the things that he used to find delight in. He says, starting in verse 5, "He was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless." He had pursued all of these things. He was climbing the corporate ladder. He was being successful in the eyes of the world. I'm sure his parents were proud of him. And yet he says, "All these things that used to matter to me, I consider them rubbish. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ." He says, "I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." He says that all those things that used to matter to me, they count as nothing compared to me knowing my Lord. In the right here and now, he says, this is more precious and means more to me than all that other stuff. And really, the inverse of that we can find in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." The problem is when we take our cup and we try to dip it into the streams of this world, we're going to come up empty. There's nothing there. They are broken cisterns that can't hold water. And this is what evil is. Evil is tasting the sweetness of our Lord and saying, "Yuck," and then going to the dirt of the world and saying, "It's got to be here. It's got to be here. It's got to be here." This is evil, and all other evils flow from this evil right here. Jesus tells us over and over again that He is enough to satisfy. He is enough to gratify, to give us everything that we need. I really like this quote right here that says this. It says, "We are not human beings having a spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having a human experience." And see, the problem is that so many times we go to the physical things of this world to try to satisfy us, and they don't, and they never will, because we are not physical beings. We are spiritual beings, and we're trying to use physical things to satisfy a spiritual hunger and desire, and they just can't do it, because only God can. So first of all, so the first point, that was a long point, God commands us to be satisfied in Him because the life lived in God is the most satisfying life. Second point is, God provides us ways to be satisfied in Him. God provides us ways to be satisfied in Him. So Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 14, It says, do everything without complaint, without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. It says, do everything without grumbling or arguing. It seems in the world that we live in now, this is a really hard command to follow, because I can think of a lot of things to grumble and complain about. You just watch the news, and in the first probably 2 minutes of the news, you'll find things to grumble and complain and argue about. You watch all the political debates, you find things to grumble and complain and argue about. As you go to school and you have all this, you have teen drama and you have social media drama and you have people fighting against each other and name calling, you can find things to complain and argue and grumble about. But he says, don't do it. And I don't think he just means shut your mouth, just keep it in, because God not only cares about our actions, but he cares about our attitudes also. So Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, he says, you have heard it said that I don't want you to commit murder, but I don't want you to even be angry with your brother. You have heard it said I don't want you to commit adultery, but I don't want you to even lust. He cares not just about our actions, but also about our attitudes. So how can it be that we don't complain and argue and grumble? It seems as if this might be a reverse command. That instead of grumbling and arguing and complaining, that instead we need to put something else there. So what would be the opposite of grumbling and arguing and complaining? Peace? Contentment? Joy? Happiness? But he tells us, but what I love is he doesn't just command us to do things, but he helps us and equips us to do them. So he says, do everything without complaining and arguing and grumbling. But then the verse right before it in verse 13, he says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So he says, I don't want you to do these things. I don't want you to complain and argue and grumble, but I'm going to be in you. For it is God who works in you to will and to act. I'm going to help you to will and act according to my good pleasure. I'm going to give you everything you need. I'm going to give you the tools in your tool belt so you'll be able to follow these commands. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 11, it says this. It says, I am not saying this because I am in need. I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. I really like 2 Corinthians chapter 11 because I think it kind of fills out what he's talking about here when he says, I know what it is to have plenty. I know what it is to be in want. I know what it is to be well fed. I know what it is to be hungry. He kind of elaborates on that just a little bit in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Starting in verse 23, halfway down the verse, it says, I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at the sea, in danger from false believers. He had a lot that he could complain about. He had a lot of things happen to him, but he says, I found the secret to being content. Whenever I'm not content, it's usually because someone ate the dessert and there's no dessert left for me to get seconds. I'm usually not content because, you know, my air is not blowing just quite as hard as it needs to cool me down. But Paul had experienced unimaginable circumstances and situations. And he says, no matter what I found myself in, whether it's being beaten or being shipwrecked or being just floating in the open ocean, not knowing what's going to happen, I found the secret to being content. Isn't that just all what we want? If you ask almost any parent, what do you want for your child? I just want my child to be happy. I want them to be content. I looked up the word content on Google to see what it means. And what it said was, let's see if I can find this. It says, to be happy, satisfied, gratified, fulfilled, pleased as punch, tickled pink. You know, a lot of times when I think, as Christians, when we think being content, we think to ourselves, at least I have in the past, well, God's just going to give me just enough to get through life. Just enough so I don't cave in, so I don't fold. God's going to give me just enough to trudge through life. But God doesn't want us just to trudge through life. He said He wants us to be happy, to be pleased as punch, to be tickled pink. And He has the secret. He'll tell us exactly how to do it. And it's in the very next verse, Philippians 4:13, one of the most famous verses of all, right? He says, now I can't even think of it. He says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And we have to press the pause button right here. Because I think we have so misused this verse that we don't even realize the power of this verse. This verse was not, I'm sorry, but this verse was not written to quote before a football game so your team would win the championship. This verse was not written so that you would lose 50 pounds. That was not what this verse was referring to. This verse is saying no matter what life, what hand life deals you, no matter what circumstances or situations you find yourself in, no matter how hard life hits you over and over and over again, God will give you the strength and God will give you what you need to be content and happy. And I think this verse, when you realize what it's really talking about, is so much more beautiful and deep and profound than what we've allowed it to be in the past. And then one more verse is Philippians 4:19 says this. It says, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glories in Christ Jesus. He has these glorious riches. And it's out of God's glorious riches that He is providing for our needs. God, He commands us to be satisfied in Him. A life lived in God is the most satisfying life. And then God helps us and gives us the strength and provide ways in which we can do those things. And then lastly, when we are satisfied in Him, He is most glorified. When we are satisfied, ultimately satisfied in God, He is glorified. One verse, Philippians 1, verses 25 and 26. It says this, it says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for the progress and joy in the faith. Notice this, he says, I'm going to remain with you. I want to remain with you. I want to preach to you. Why does he want to preach to them? He says, for your joy in the faith. I'm doing it so you'll have joy. I'm not preaching to you to give you a long list of rules to follow. I'm not preaching to you to make you feel bad about how you've lived your life. I'm not preaching to you so you just see just how unworthy you are. I'm preaching to you so you can have joy. And the very next verse, why is he preaching so that they will have joy? The very next verse, so that you will have ample cause to glory in Christ. When we are filled and gratified and satisfied with Jesus, we're going to rejoice in Him. You will become like and glorify what you find the most pleasure in. You will become like and glorified what you find the most pleasure in. And God wants us to become like Him. And God wants us to glorify Him. And so the life lived in God is the most satisfying life you can possibly live. I know I've watched football games before, and I've watched football games with manly men. You know, men who have hair on their chest and who, you know, fix their own cars and, you know, just manly men who don't show emotion. But when the game gets on the line and when the stakes get high and their team scores the final touchdown in the seconds of the last game, they start jumping up and down and getting giddy and their voices get high and they act like my girls at a princess party. You know, they're getting excited because they're showing worth and they're showing value and they're rejoicing in what they find satisfaction in. And God wants us to find our ultimate satisfaction in Him so we will glorify Him. I have one illustration to kind of sum up or everything maybe we've been talking about. I remember a couple months, so Valentine's Day. I know this was back in February, but this is when this happened. So Valentine's Day, I decided I wanted to do something special for my wife, right? I mean, it's Valentine's Day. So I went and I got a bouquet of flowers and I wrote her a poem. I'm not good at writing poems. I don't like writing poems. But I did it because she likes it. This is something that she enjoys. So I thought I'd go out of my way to write this poem for her. And so and usually when I come home from work, I'm usually tired. I just kind of want to plop my stuff down and sit down and just take a breather for a second. But I made sure that I was in an extra good mood, that I had a smile on my face, that I had a pep in my step. And I came in and she greeted me at the door and I had the flowers behind my back and I had the poem in my hand and I said, "Honey, these flowers are for you. And in fact, I wrote you this poem." And she said, "Oh, sweetie, that was so nice. You didn't have to do that." I know I did, but "You didn't have to do that. That was so sweet of you. Well, why did you do that?" "It was my duty. I read in a book somewhere that you have to buy flowers for your wife on Valentine's Day. This is what a husband does for his wife." A door slams in my face, right? I mean, and I saw some of you laughing, right? And you should laugh. But duty's not a bad thing. I know Cabot Church is located right next to an Air Force base. And we have men who out of duty for their country will go and sacrifice their lives for their country. Duty's not a bad thing, but several of you laughed. And you should laugh. But why do we laugh at duty? Because that answer, in that moment, I was not valuing and showing worth to my wife by relying on duty and duty alone. And so we rewind the tape and we reset the stage and I come in, I give her the flowers and I give her the poem and she says, "Oh, honey, that was so sweet. Why did you do that?" Because there's nothing that I would rather do than to make you happy. Because there's nothing I would rather do than to see a smile on your face. And in fact, I've already made plans for tonight. I'll go ahead and I'll watch the girls. You get ready and someone's going to come over and watch the girls. I got an awesome night planned for us because there's nothing I would rather do than to spend time with you tonight and to talk with you tonight. There's nothing that would make me more happy. And not in a million years would Tessa respond, "You're so selfish. You. It's all about you. Nothing would make you more happy than spending time with me. Nothing would make you more satisfied," right? She wouldn't laugh at that. Because in that moment, I am honoring and valuing her. Even when I find my ultimate satisfaction being with her. And so the question is, church, is on Sunday morning, why do we come to church? We knock on heaven's door as we're approaching the worship service and God says, "Why are you here, church?" "It's my duty. Christians come to church on Sunday morning. I read it in a book somewhere." Right? This doesn't honor and value God. Door slams in our face. We rewind the tape. God asks, "Why are you here this morning, church?" "Because there's nothing I would rather do than to spend time with you, to glorify you, to magnify you, to praise you. There's nothing that would mean more to me than spending time with you. Come on in, church." This is the type of life that God has invited us to. I want to end with a C.S. Lewis quote. It says, "If we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased." For so long as a Christian, I felt like I had to dial down my desires to follow God. But in reality, we just needed to dial our desires up. We are far too easily pleased with the things of this world. We are far too easily pleased making mud pies in the slum when God offers us a holiday at the sea. And so if there's anybody this morning who wants to take advantage of the amazing and glorious life that God has offered them, if there's anybody who needs to put Christ on in baptism, or if there's anybody who's wandered away and who has gone back to the dirt of this world looking for satisfaction, now is a great time to ask for prayers of the church. If there's any need this morning, I encourage you to respond to the invitation as together we stand and as we sing.
So I have just a few announcements before we close our service today. First of all, TJ, thank you for the lesson. Certainly appreciate that. It's great seeing our extended family from Cabot here with us again this year. We always look forward to having you guys this week. It's so much fun. We certainly wish you the best of luck and safe travels when you leave us. So thank you. TJ, thanks for coming back. I know that we have a couple of prayer requests we've been following. Johnny, I saw where your dad was moved to Select.